A very blessed and wonderful Sabbath to each one. Welcome to our Friday evening church service. Welcome to those that are on the phone and to those that will be listening to the recorded service. We praise God that He has protected us throughout this past week and has brought us all safely and with what health we have to another Sabbath in order to worship Him in spirit and in truth. And it is indeed a wonderful time to be alive, and also a very solemn time, as the devil is going about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour and bring down to destruction. But on the opposite side, Christ is doing everything that he possibly can to seek and to save the lost. And this battle between the two forces is going to continue to escalate and grow and continue to intensify until every single person of the earth has made their decision for Christ or against Him. And then the end will come. So praise God that we're still able to have the freedom to come together from all across the world into one place and to fellowship and to seek to study into God's Word and to understand His truths. And again, what a privilege it is to have you with us tonight, and especially to have our beloved and holy Godhead in our midst to lead and guide us into all truth. Our opening song for this evening is called Great is Thy Faithfulness. And the link is lightministries.com/ID1949.htm. Great is Thy Faithfulness.
So blessings, everyone, and everyone that's listening online. Blessed Sabbath, God blessings to you all. God bless you. Great is Thy faithfulness, O God my Father. There is no shadow of turning with Thee. Thou changest not, Thy compassions, they fail not. As Thou hast been, Thou forever will be. Great is Thy faithfulness. Great is Thy faithfulness, morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have need in Thy hand hath provided. Great is Thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Summer and winter and springtime and harvest, sun, moon, and stars in their courses above, join with all nature in manifold witness to Thy great faithfulness, mercy and love. Great is Thy faithfulness, great is Thy faithfulness, morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have need
needed thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Pardon for sin and all peace that endureth. Thy omnipresence to cheer and to guide. Strength for today and I hope for tomorrow. Blessings all mine with 10,000 beside. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me.
Amen. I ask you to please bow your heads and kneel before our great God as we come before his throne in the opening of this meeting tonight. Our dear blessed Heavenly Father, we ask that thy presence will be here in our midst. We ask that the presence of our Savior and the Holy Spirit will be abiding guests with each one. Please lead and guide and direct our hearts upward, away from the cares of the world, away from custom and tradition, away from darkness, that we might indeed be bathed in the glory from above and have the light as it shines from the face of Jesus, dispelling any and all darkness in our hearts or understanding. We thank you, precious Godhead, for being in our midst. We thank you for being in control of all things. We thank you that we are one day closer to getting off of this wicked world, one day closer to eternal life with thee, one day closer to being away from sin and destruction. And we thank you so very much for doing everything possible to seek and to save the lost, and for bringing them away from destruction into the kingdom of righteousness. Please be with us now and help us to see wondrous things out of your words of inspiration, things that we may have never thought of before, and help us to clearly understand the truth as it is in Jesus. In the precious name of Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. Well, we're now in Chapter 5 of our book, Patriarchs and Prophets, and the link is lightministries.com/ID818.htm. So Chapter 5 is entitled, Cain and Abel Tested. And we're at the very first paragraph of this chapter. So page 71, chapter 5, Cain and Abel Tested. and the first paragraph. Cain and Abel, the sons of Adam, differed widely in character. And isn't that how it is a lot of times when you have two children? The first is one way and the next is completely the opposite. And don't ask me why it's that way or how it's that way, but a lot of times it works out that way. And this is exactly how it was with the very two individuals born on the earth, Cain and Abel. Abel had a spirit of loyalty to God. He saw justice and mercy in the Creator's dealings with the fallen race, and gratefully accepted the hope of redemption. But Cain cherished feelings of rebellion and murmured against God because of the curse pronounced upon the earth and upon the human race for Adam's sin. He permitted his mind to run in the same channel that led to Satan's fall, indulging the desire for self-exaltation and questioning the divine justice and authority. So Abel had a spirit of loyalty to God, but Cain had a spirit of rebellion. Now, that didn't mean that Abel was instantly saved and Cain was instantly lost, but that was the disposition of their spirit. That was how their inner mind or inner thoughts or inner soul, however you want to look at it, was looking at things. And even though Abel had a spirit of loyalty, it didn't mean that he was saved at that point. He still had a battle and a march to go forward. But it was easier for him to be loyal to God because his spirit was more in harmony with the commands of God. And Cain, even though he wasn't lost at that point, being more tending towards rebellion, had also a battle and a march. And it would be a much more difficult struggle for him to be loyal to God with these feelings of rebellion, especially since he was murmuring against God because he felt that his father and mother received a raw deal as punishment for their sins. And instead of banishing these thoughts of rebellion, he permitted his mind to run in the same channel as which Satan's mind ran or focused upon, the desire for self-exaltation, believing that he knew better than God what the punishment should have been to his father and mother. And we see the same type of spirit today ruling in different individuals. Some have a more disposition to obey God's commands, and others have a more disposition to rebel against God's command. One recognizes the authority of God because he's God, he's all wise, he knows everything, he knows the beginning and the ending of all things, and so with that wisdom he knows exactly how to rule. But then others believe that they know better than God because they can't understand why God does certain things. And so they try to bring God down to their level of understanding, believing that God should do just as they think he should do. So in other words, they're exalting their own reasoning or their own mentality on a scale of equality with God's reasoning and intelligent abilities. We can be on a level of equality with God in character. That's our goal, to be like our God in character. But we can never be as wise as he is. Continuing. These brothers were tested as Adam had been tested before them, to prove whether they would believe and obey the word of God. They were acquainted with the provision made for the salvation of man and understood the system of offerings which God had ordained. They knew that in these offerings they were to express faith in the Savior whom the offerings typified, and at the same time to acknowledge their total dependence on Him for pardon. And they knew that by thus conforming to the divine plan for their redemption, they were giving proof of their obedience to the will of God. Without the shedding of blood, there could be no remission of sin, and they were to show their faith in the blood of Christ as the promised atonement by offering the firstlings of the flock in sacrifice. Besides this, the first fruits of the earth were to be presented before the Lord as a thank offering. So the sacrificial system was clearly understood by Cain and Abel. They understood that for the remission of their sins, they had to bring an offering, an animal offering, and slay it so that its spilled blood would be able to atone for the sin that prefigured what Christ would do when he came on the earth. And in addition to this, they were to bring the first fruits of the earth and present it before the Lord as a thank offering for providing them with this abundance of the earth's bounty. Continuing, the two brothers erected the altars alike, and each brought an offering. Abel presented a sacrifice from the flock in accordance with the Lord's directions, and the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. Fire flashed from heaven and consumed the sacrifice. So instead of Abel having to ignite a fire underneath the sacrifice, God himself flashed fire from heaven and consumed it. That was God showing them that he accepted their sacrifice and their sins were forgiven. So Abel followed the directions that God gave, and God respected his offering and showed him that it had been accepted. But Cain disregarded the Lord's direct and explicit command, presented only an offering of fruit. There was no token from heaven to show that it was accepted. Abel pleaded with his brother to approach God in the divinely prescribed way, but his entreaties only made Cain the more determined to follow his own will. So, even though it was proper to bring an offering of the first fruits as a token of thanksgiving, Cain decided that he would bring the fruit as an offering to try and atone for his sin. And God didn't accept it because it was disobeying his very plain and explicit requirements. So Cain took a position that he didn't want to sacrifice any of the flock. He wanted to keep them for himself and maintain his prestige and his financial advantage. And he still wanted God to forgive him his sins by bringing a fruit offering. Again, Cain is showing that he believes he knows better how to atone for sin than what God said should be done. He's exalting his own understanding above God's will. And there's many that are of that same spirit today. If they can't understand why God does something, then they will not obey him by faith. They will not take a step forward in obedience to God unless they can they can understand why they should do so. And that is a spirit of rebellion. That is an exaltation of your own reasoning abilities to be on an equality with God. And that you basically say, I'm not going to obey you unless I understand why I should obey you or why you require this to be so. You know, Paul was bringing up the same type of issue in his day, only he used the example of a potter and the vessel. He says, if God, who is the master potter, formed you in this way, who are you to say, why did you form me this way? What should be the response of God's creation to the master creator? Thank you for giving me life. Thank you for allowing me to live, allowing me to know you and to follow you. That comes from a heart of gratefulness and appreciation for what God has done for you. He didn't have to form you at all. And thus you wouldn't have any existence to enjoy. But because God did form you in this particular day and age to be alive for a particular purpose, then we should have grateful and appreciative hearts for God allowing us to have life. And not question him as to why. So the same type of spirit of self-exaltation is alive today as it was all the way back with the very first two individuals born on this earth. Abel remained loyal to God, didn't question him. Cain chose to question God in everything. And to follow his own will if he didn't understand or didn't think that it was best to obey God. So Abel saw that Cain was disregarding the Lord's direct and explicit command. And he tried to reason with him, saying that God has given him life. So even if he doesn't understand why certain things are the way they are with the sacrificial system, follow it anyways. Manifest faith in God that he knows what he's doing, that there's a divine purpose behind it, even though you don't understand what the purpose is. But Cain wouldn't accept anything that Abel was trying to get him to see. And every time Abel tried his best to reason with his brother, it only forced Cain to be the more determined to follow his own will and rebellion. Continuing, as the eldest, he felt above being admonished by his brother and despised his counsel. So as Cain was the eldest, he felt that Abel should follow his example, that Abel should listen to everything that he said and to obey his commands. And the fact that Abel wouldn't do so made Cain the more angry. The fact that Abel had God on his side made Cain all the more angry. The fact that Abel could show and repeat to Cain the words of God and how to conduct the sacrificial system appropriately only made Cain more jealous and more determined to disregard Abel's counsel. And we see that same spirit today. Those who are elderly, especially in the same family group, do not put much value upon the counsel of those underneath them or younger than them. And you can somewhat see why. I mean, grandparents have seen their children from infancy all the way up to adulthood. They raise them. So why should they listen to their children? It should be their children listen to them. And even with the grandchildren, what possibly could this grandchild, even though he reads the Bible, reveal to me that I haven't already read? So then that issue of superiority comes in and blinds you to the aspect of receiving the truth as a little child would receive it. And that happens a lot in the church. I'm your pastor. You're to listen to me. You're not to try and teach me what God's Word says. I've gone to seminary school. I've spent years in study. Who do you think you are? You're just a layman. What possibly could you teach me from God's Word? But what does God say? Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, thou hast perfected praise. So even though we may be years of inexperience in the truth, it doesn't mean we know it all. It doesn't mean we turn a deaf ear to what someone else who's new in the faith may be sharing with us and trying to reach us in revealing something that we may have missed. If we become proud and puffed up, then we're going to be in for a mighty fall. Teachers can still be taught. Elders can still be instructed by those underneath them. Pastors can still learn new things. And if we close our ears to those that are trying to reach out to us with another aspect of truth that we think we already know, then God may not allow us to understand that light. And He may set us aside after a while and call into our place those that are more humble and willing to learn from whoever wants to share the truth with them. But Cain wasn't like that. And he was in for a mighty fall. Are there any thoughts or comments before we go to the next paragraph, dear ones? Continuing. Cain came before God with murmuring and infidelity in his heart in regard to the promised sacrifice and the necessity of the sacrificial offerings. His gift expressed no penitence for sin. He felt, as many now feel, that it would be an acknowledgement of weakness to follow the exact plan marked out by God, of trusting his salvation wholly to the atonement of a promised Savior. He chose the course of self-dependence. He would come in his own merits. He would not bring the lamb, and mingle its blood with his offering, but would present his fruits, the products of his labor. So Abel was manifesting faith in a future promised Savior. Cain was manifesting faith in his own works. Abel manifested faith that would bring him salvation. Cain manifested faith that would bring him destruction. They both manifested faith, but it was in two different areas. Faith in Christ brought salvation. Abel's offering was accepted. Faith in your own works brought destruction. It was not accepted. But if Cain would not be willing to listen to counsel from his brother, do you think that he'd be willing to listen to counsel from God? And I imagine Adam and Eve were trying to counsel their eldest son as well. And that didn't bring about any change. So Cain chose the course of self-dependence. He would come in his own merits. He would not bring the lamb and mingle its blood with his offering, but he would present his own fruits that were the products of his own labor or works. He presented his offering as a favor done to God, through which he expected to secure the divine approval. So Cain was, in essence, working to appease God and gain his approval of salvation. But he wasn't willing to obey God. That's how selfishness works in the heart, dear ones. It leads you to rebel against anything and any authority and anyone whom you view in a wrong light. If you can't understand why, you're not going to follow. If it doesn't agree with what you think should be done, you're going to disobey. And any who try to appeal to you or to reason with you, self is going to put that barrier up. I don't care what you say. I'm not even going to check it out to see if it's true or not, because I'm not going to follow it. It doesn't feel right. And if it doesn't feel right, I'm not going to do it. That's the power of selfishness in the life. Defiance against the Creator is what self was leading Cain to do. It's what self led Lucifer to do. So Cain would come in his own merits. He would not bring the lamb as God told him to do. He would not sacrifice and mingle its blood with his offering as God said should be done. But Cain would do something else that he felt was more appropriate. And he expected God to accept his offering. Cain obeyed in building an altar. He obeyed in bringing a sacrifice. But he rendered only a partial obedience. The essential part, the recognition of the need of a Redeemer, was left out. So God didn't have respect at all to Cain's offering because it was contaminated with self-righteousness. It was contaminated with a lack of faith in a promised Redeemer. And the faith instead was turned towards his own works to try and earn salvation. And sad to say, there's many that are following in that same path. The Pharisees followed in that path. They rejected Christ all the time that they were seeking to earn salvation from God through their own works. Their religion was Christless, and yet they were devoted in following it according to their own understanding. And God didn't have respect to their sacrifices. Many today are very devoted in their outward performance of God's will as they understand it. But they're unwilling to follow God according to His directions. Many individuals want to serve God to a point. They're willing to obey 9 of the commandments of God, but when it comes to obeying all 10 commandments, they refuse to do so. Others believe that God's law has been nailed to the cross, and it's only through the law of God that sin is known to be wrong. Paul tells us that in Romans. I had not known sin except the law told me that it was sin to do this particular action. So if the law has been nailed to the cross, then there really is no sin. And if there is no sin, there's no need for the Savior to save us from sin. And if there's no need for the Savior to save us, then there's no need for churches or religion that points to the Savior. And in trying to reason with these individuals, saying the law of God was not nailed to the cross, Christ died because the law couldn't be changed. And so the law is still in existence today. And yet, they won't change. They won't accept it because they don't want to follow God's law, but yet they profess to serve Him. It's the same thing that Cain was doing. I'll serve you in my way, but I will not obey you in your way. And yet I want you to still accept my worship of thee because I'm devoted to you. But it's a false devotion. It's a devotion to self. You're willing to serve God on your terms, but not His terms. And that's exalting yourself above God, which is blasphemy. But that's what selfishness does in the heart. It leads you to exalt yourself above God. That's what happened to Lucifer. That is what was happening to Cain. That is what is happening to a lot of individuals today and throughout history. When God says to do something, all of His creation should say, "Yes, Lord, I will do so. Give me the grace and the strength to perform it perfectly, because you're my creator. I would not be in existence without you." That type of humility, that type of loyalty to God, is what Abel had in his heart. And it's what all true followers of God should have in their heart as well. gratefulness, appreciation for the God of all giving you life, and especially for providing a way of salvation and freedom from sin. So when God says for us to do something, even if we don't understand the reason why we should do it, obey anyways. Manifest faith that God knows better than you. And then you will be in the pathway leading to salvation. Crucify self and obey God. So Cain would come in his own merits. He would not comply with God's will, and yet he wanted God to accept his partial obedience as bringing him to salvation. But his partial obedience was disobedience. It was Christless. It was without recognizing the Savior to come as his Lord and Redeemer. And thus God couldn't accept his offering. God could not accept Cain in this position. And for those that know that God has 10 commandments and that all 10 of these commandments are still valid today because sin is still in the world, which shows that the law of God is still being broken, it hasn't been nailed to the cross, and you will not obey all 10, but you expect God to accept your worship of Him and give you salvation based on your partial obedience, it is nothing but pure, blind presumption on your part. If you obey God 9 commandments out of the 10, then James tells us if you break one, you've broken them all. You haven't kept God's commandments unless you keep them all. And God will not accept your worship of Him if you knowingly are not following His will in all areas. If you're ignorant of your disobedience, that's one thing. God winks at the time of our ignorance, but He will lead you to understand the truth so that you can repent and be more knowledgeable in following His will perfectly. But if you knowingly refuse to obey God, then you're just like Cain. You think you know better than God, and God will not accept your worship of Him. Continuing. So far as birth and religious instruction were concerned, these brothers were equal. Both were sinners, and both acknowledged the claims of God to reverence and worship. To outward appearance, their religion was the same up to a certain point. But beyond this, the difference between the two was great. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, which is Hebrews 11:4. Abel grasped the great principles of redemption. He saw himself a sinner, and he saw sin and its penalty, death, standing between his soul and communion with God. He brought the slain victim, the sacrifice life, thus acknowledging the claims of the law that had been transgressed. Through the shed blood, he looked to the future sacrifice, Christ dying on the cross of Calvary, and trusting in the atonement that was there to be made, he had the witness that he was righteous and his offering accepted. Cain had the same opportunity of learning and accepting these truths as had Abel. He was not the victim of an arbitrary purpose. One brother was not elected to be accepted of God and the other to be rejected. Abel chose faith and obedience. Cain, unbelief and rebellion. Here the whole matter rested. It was the freedom to choose whether to be loyal to God and obedient to all of His will and commands, or to be rebellious against God and disobey all or part of God's will and His commands. The choice was left up to each brother, and each brother made their own choice. They weren't forced to choose one way or another. It's the same today, dear ones. If God mercifully allows you to see something in your life that you're doing that displeases Him, you have the choice to say, Lord, forgive me, I did not know. Please give me the grace and the strength to change so that I might come more into harmony with your will and please you because I love you. I don't want to hurt you anymore. I've hurt you enough. Or are we going to choose to say, well, I've lived this way for so long, or I've believed this way for so long, or my church has taught this way for ages. I'm not going to change. I'm going to remain the same. It hasn't hurt me so far. I'm just going to continue forward with how I've always done and how my church has always done, how my pastor has always taught. I'm going to cling to the faith of the fathers, and I'm not going to advance beyond what they saw was necessary 200 years ago or 2,000 years ago. It's a choice. But if you knowingly are doing something that you know God disapproves of, then He will not hear your prayers. He will not accept your worship of Him. He will not provide you grace and strength to continue forward in your course of rebellion. You're on your own, basically. And it's only out of the mercy of God that you're still able to live in such a course of rebellion. He's unwilling to give you up, and so He's still protecting you from being lost. But there will come a point in time in which God will no longer protect you. His mercy will no longer be around you as a shield. And your life may end, and you'll be lost. So when light of truth comes to you, when your understanding is enlightened by the Holy Spirit, pointing out your sins and the way to righteousness, that you're not yet in that path, don't kick against the prickings of your conscience. Don't turn a blind eye and say, I'm not going to change. This is the way I am. You're just going to have to accept me like this. Don't manifest a course of rebellion against God. But submit your heart to God and change. Plead with God to forgive you of your sins, of your misunderstanding. And God promises to do so and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness so that you can be back in that pathway, that straight and narrow road that leads to salvation. So Cain and Abel had choices to make, and the choices that they made differed from each other. Continuing, Cain and Abel represent two classes that will exist in the world to the close of time. One class avail themselves of the appointed sacrifice for sin. The other venture to depend upon their own merits. Theirs is a sacrifice without the virtue of divine mediation, and thus it is not able to bring man into favor with God. It is only through the merits of Jesus that our transgressions can be pardoned. Those who feel no need of the blood of Christ, who feel that without divine grace they can by their own works secure the approval of God, are making the same mistake as did Cain. If they do not accept the cleansing blood, they are under condemnation. There is no other provision made whereby they can be released from the thraldom of sin. In Revelation chapter 22, verses 14 and 15, the only people that are going to make it into heaven are those that keep the commandments of God. They'll have a right to the tree of life. So if you know the commandments of God, and you recognize that they're still binding today because there's still sin being committed, showing that there is a law that is still being broken, and you refuse to obey God's commands, then you're not going to be entering in through the gates into the city of God. You're not going to be partaking of the fruit of the tree of life, because you're on the wrong road. You're not on the straight and narrow path of self-denial and obedience to God. You're on your own path, the path of selfishness, that is the broad road leading to destruction. So the choice is yours, dear one. I pray that you will not choose a course of rebellion, that you will not follow in the same pathway as Cain, but that you will follow in the same pathway as Abel did, manifesting faith that God knew why certain things had to be the way they were, and he was going to obey God regardless of the cost. It's a choice. And depending on what choice you make depends on what reward you receive. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ your Lord. Are there any thoughts or comments, dear ones? Now please go right ahead.
Well, just a quick thought. As in reading this, I unfortunately for a short time before, I had missed some and then I came back in, so I pray you all forgive me for that. I had to take care of something. But what I see in this also is that we are all going to be pressed from every side, and I believe that it's surely for our own good, because I believe it must be seen where our decision really lies. Will we really choose to serve the Lord or not? And the testing must come to us all. And we all must make that decision. And each person's test is different, but the path is still the same. We have to follow the Lord Jesus in obedience by faith through all of it. So I guess in some ways I looked at this as it's really the two tests. It's to choose to serve oneself or choose to serve the Lord. It's been that way from the very beginning. From Adam and Eve, they had that same test. And Cain and Abel, they had to follow that same test. So I look at it that every single day we are pressed with that. And we have to each make that decision. and it's a daily decision, I understand that. But I believe that the pressing is going to become greater as we get closer and closer to the day when the Lord returns. And our, how could I say, affirmation in our life concerning our faith and obedience to Christ is going to have to shine brighter based on how we pass those tests or fail them. So my prayer is that the Lord will continue to hammer and work and chisel away at me so that there's no more me left, that no matter what test comes, I'm always going to pass it by God's grace. I mean, that's my prayer. And not just for myself, obviously. You know, I pray that for all that name the name of Jesus Christ, that they pass their test. But I truly do believe that even as the Lord himself counseled Cain and told him, you know, why is your countenance all fallen? You know, what are you looking so down about? You already basically, you know what you're supposed to do, right? You know it. And you have been given power by me to overcome it. So it's not supposed to have dominion over you. And I believe that still applies to all of us even today. And so we all have our different battles and our different struggles. But I believe, dear brother, you've made some very strong points there that really boils down to, in many cases, I have to say many, you know, and I always speak to myself first by God's grace. And that is, we have to also stop making excuses for why we won't do what we know we can do. And I believe that that comes up too often. And stop listening to the lies that, you know, the enemy likes to whisper in our ears or use other human agents to let us know in some way that we can't succeed in this area with the Lord, or we can't do that, and this is not possible. We have to walk in faith and obedience. And I believe that as we pass these tests and our faith becomes stronger and stronger in Christ Jesus, then when the pressing gets even more, I believe that we'll be more victorious in Christ because we'll have passed so many tests that have tried us, and the Lord has tempered us and refined us if we're obedient. And the more we yield and the more we obey, I just, that's at least what's really pressing in my heart about that.
Amen, brother. And you know, what I find interesting is that the very first creation of Adam and Eve was Cain. Cain was rebellious. Abel was humble and loyal. Cain was selfish. Abel was selfless. They represented two different types of human beings, the very first two born individuals. And ever since that time, some 6,000 years ago, every single human being has followed in the same type of course of either Cain or Abel. They're either loyal to God or they're disloyal. So the very first two individuals born on the earth represent two different classes of people throughout the whole history of this world, including today. You're either loyal to God, you're going to obey His will and commands, regardless of whether you understand or not, or you're going to represent Cain, be in that type of situation in which you're going to rebel against God. You're not going to follow anything that you don't understand. And the results of these two different classes of people is going to end up in two very different places. One is going to end up walking through the pearly gates into the kingdom of heaven because they showed their loyalty to God amidst a world of disloyalty. Whereas the other class are going to find themselves entering into the lake of fire, and they're going to be destroyed because they've proved their disloyalty to God. Abel manifested faith in God. Cain manifested faith in himself. Let us not follow in the example of Cain, but let us follow in the example of Abel. Let us exalt Christ in your life. Follow his example of obedience to God under any and every situation. And by being like your Savior in character, God will recognize you as his son or daughter, as his child, and you will gain eternal life.
I want to touch back on something else that was mentioned, too, that you had brought up concerning the commandments of God. And I find that it's very interesting that in the points that you made concerning how they will keep 9, but not all 10. And it's really interesting because I find that most of them that hold to that type of belief, very erroneous belief at that, and I praise God that he allowed me to live long enough to find that out, they state that it's because by keeping the commandments to work salvation. That's their statement. We're working for it. We're earning it. However, what they fail to realize, at least this is what I'm understanding, and please help me. Yeah, exactly. They say it's legalistic. But what they don't realize, I find, is that they are actually doing what they are saying others are doing. Those who are obeying the law of God are doing so by love because it is right to do. They are disobeying it based on their own reasoning and their own works which they wish to do. It's almost as if, though, they're saying that those who are being obedient to the law of God and faith in Jesus Christ are working for their salvation and not working out their salvation with fear and trembling. Yet they are holding up their tradition over the Word of God. They're holding up their works over the Word of God because it's by their works in their certain denominations that they believe they will enter in and have salvation. They're holding all these things up as being truthful and will do all 9, but not all 10. And they have absolutely no solid scriptural reason for not keeping all 10, except their self gets in the way of obeying. It is better for them, it seems to me, to exalt themselves and their own reasoning or the reasoning of their religious leaders or the traditions of their fathers. It is better to exalt that and follow after them in those wicked works, which in many ways it was known that they need to follow all of them, instead of being faithful and being obedient. So that's just another thought that had come to my mind.
That's true, brother, and thank you for bringing out those points. And you're right. A lot of people that come against the law of God being valid today or enforced today will claim that those who keep it are legalistic, that they are just keeping the commandments to earn salvation. But they ignore the aspect that it is still God's law. And it is still God's will that all of his followers obey his commandments. So God requires obedience. Is it legalistic to obey God's requirements? It all depends on the reasons why you're obeying. If you're obeying God's law to earn salvation, then you're legalistic. If you're obeying God's law because you want to serve him from love and appreciation from what he's done for you in providing you salvation, that is not legalism. That is obedience to God. And obedience is the highest form of worship. It's because you recognize the authority of God as your creator to tell you, to show you, to reveal to you how you are to act as his creation. So one is from self-centeredness. I'm going to do this so that I can be saved. The other is from love. I'm going to do this because I want to please my Heavenly Father. I want to show him respect and reverence as my God. So those that point to the law of God and say it's legalism if you keep it are just trying to excuse their disobedience and quiet their guilty conscience for not following the God they claim to follow. True love is keeping God's commandments. John 14:15, John 15:10. If ye love me, keep my commandments. Obedience is the highest form of worship. It proves that you truly love God. If your earthly father tells you to do something and you refuse to do it, you show him disobedience and you will be punished. If you obey him, then you show him that you love him. That's why you obey him. You want to make your earthly father happy. You want to please him because you appreciate the fact that he gave you life, that he's your guardian, he's your protector. It's the same with your heavenly father, dear ones. Are there any other thoughts or comments? Please feel free to do so, dear ones. Are there any questions over what we've gone over? Please feel free to ask them.
Well, before you say amen, let me try this song. Christ Object Lessons 159. Lord, take my heart, for I cannot give it. It is thy property. Keep it pure, for I cannot keep it for thee. Save me in spite of myself, my weak, unchristlike self. Mold me, fashion me, raise me into a pure and holy atmosphere where the rich current of thy love can flow through my soul. Jonathan Boncaio taught us this. He has a better voice than I do, and it's lower. This song needs to be started lower than I can start it. But if none of you have heard it before, maybe you'll like it. Lord, take my heart, for I cannot give it. It is thy property. Keep it pure, for I cannot keep it for thee. Keep it pure. Lord, take my heart. Save me in spite of myself, my weak, unchristlike self. Mold me, fashion me, raise me into a pure and holy atmosphere where the rich current of thy love can flow through my soul. Christ's Object Lessons 159.
Amen. Thank you, brother. And thank you for keeping your word there in singing the song for Sabbath. That's wonderful. And I'll try to remember the other one and see if I can present that tomorrow. But we'll see. We'll see. So thank you, dear brother. Well, I want to thank you for coming to tonight's meeting. And praise God that we were able to go through these passages here and learn some greater insights into the history of Cain and Abel and the different classes that they represented and the different insights that were taking place behind their decisions. And I pray that we will always choose not to follow in the course of Cain and be rejected by God, but to follow in the course of Abel and be accepted by God. I ask you to please bow your heads and kneel as far as possible for a closing prayer to tonight's meeting. Our dear precious Father in heaven, we thank you so very much for giving us thy word of truth, that the history of what took place before the flood and all the way up from the flood to the course of history has been noted down in thy word of truth so that we can go through these and seek to understand what was taking place. And we especially praise thy holy name for the word of inspiration, for the spirit of prophecy that enables us to understand in a more full sense what was taking place behind the scenes to fill in the gaps that the Bible does not reveal to us and enables us to gain a clearer perception of this particular point in history that we're interested in. Thank you so much for not forsaking us. Thank you so much for reaching out to each one, winking at the time of our ignorance, but now revealing the truth to us and calling us to repent so that we will not continue in the downward course, but can choose to change and turn about, and through your grace and strength and forgiving blood, continue to move forward and advance upward on the straight and narrow path of obedience and self-denial and love that will bring us into a condition to be saved, that we might enter in through the pearly gates into the city of God and partake of the tree of life. Thank you so much for making all this possible. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Again, dear ones, it was a privilege and a pleasure to be able to fellowship with you once again on this wonderful beginning of the Sabbath. And I look forward to being able to have another joyous fellowship and uniting service tomorrow as we come back together in unity and love in worshiping our God on His blessed Sabbath. So may God go with you until we're meeting again in just a very short time. So keep looking up, dear ones, and may God bless.